enduring message in that song. I wonder if there's some men and young men in our congregation today that would say, me. I'll go. As God places His hand upon my life, picks me to preach His gospel with a divine call, I'll go into a remote city of America and plant a gospel-preaching, sin-hating, Christ-honoring, Holy Ghost-filled church for Jesus. What about it, men, young men? You say, preacher, I don't know what to do with my life. I've got an idea for you. You come put yourself down on this altar before you leave here today and say, God, anywhere, anytime, any cost, amen, I'm yours. Amen. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen. Amen? Amen? Say, now, preacher, as a parent, I don't know that I want you talking like that. Well, as a preacher, I've got a message for you. The best thing could happen to your children is for them to find the will of God and do it. Amen. This mama and papa picked and sent stuff, it's not working for America. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you, the greatest thing that your child, my children, your children, our grandchildren can do is serve Jesus with their life. Amen. That's what we need. Our country is a reflection of our homes. Our churches are a reflection of our homes. And we just need God to have mercy on us. I began to do a little research, and I want to share some things before I get into this psalm here. It's not very popular to be patriotic these days. So that makes me unpopular, because I'm very patriotic and I'm not going to change by the grace of God. So, well, now, preacher, you know, America's not what she used to be. Well, I understand that, but that hasn't changed the fact that I love my country. I love America. I love what she was founded on, and it breaks my heart to see her slipping and falling. And moving from that, it ought to break our hearts. Not just on the 4th of July, on the 5th of July, on the 31st of July, in August, in September. It ought to break our hearts to see the decline of this great country. How we have kicked God out. How we've allowed the liberal agenda to take its roots in our country. Stand up. Paul said, having done all to stand, stand. Bob Jones said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Having done all to stand, stand. Old Dr. Bob said, do right. Though the stars fall, do right. That's what we need. When I say God bless America, that doesn't mean I don't want God to bless other countries. That doesn't mean that I don't want God to prosper other countries and to work in other countries. It just means that this is the land of my birth. This is the land of my loyalty, of my responsibility. This is my Jerusalem. God placed me here with a purpose, just like He did you. So you don't have to bow down and back off of this political correctness and say, well, you know what? It's kind of dangerous to be political or to be patriotic these days. I'm patriotic and I have no intentions on changing. None. It's kind of like my family. I love my family. That doesn't mean I don't love your family. I love your family. But I have a special responsibility to my family. Right? Yes. God said, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. You deny the faith. So you see, I have a special purpose to my family. Doesn't mean that I don't love other families. I love your family. I want to see your family prosper. I want to see your family serve God. But you see, I have a special connection to my family. So when I say I love America, don't read something into that that's not there. Don't read into that that I do not love other countries and that I do not love other people groups. No, I think the very existence of these flags and the very mention of missions conference and the very mention of getting the gospel to other countries around the world certainly shows that we have a love for countries and people groups. Listen, I love Bible-believing churches. I pray for God to prosper them and for folks to be saved and for God to touch the pastors of those churches and the people of those churches. But I have a special connection to Fellowship Baptist Church. This is where I tithe. By the way, if you don't tithe, you're a God robber. This is where my prayer is sent up, right here. This is where I'm faithful and I'm loyal. See, we live in such a time when people say that they love something or they love a country or a church or a people, that people take that as being biased or prejudiced. That's not bias or prejudice. That's an allegiance. That's showing loyalty. And I'm loyal to my country. And I'm more loyal to my God, but I'm loyal to my country. And I want to talk to you about some things about the founding of our country that seemingly we've got away from. We've gotten away from the fact that when people came to this country, brethren, they came in search of God, not gold. Now listen to me, God. You say, well, preacher, we know these things. I don't want you to ever forget them. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your children. Well, you know, the ACLU will have something to say about that. It doesn't bother me what the ACLU has something to say about. I want to know what this book says. I want to preach what's in this book. I want to stand for what's in this book. Are you with me? Let's stand for what God said. Let's stand for what saith the Lord. What saith the Scriptures, brethren? What does God say about it? Not what does some infidel, some atheistic organization say. What does God say? See, that's where my allegiance is, in the Scripture. The Declaration of Independence. We just celebrated Independence Day. And I was looking back and thinking about this phrase, we hold these truths to be self-evident. You know what that means? That means they're not even arguable. It's not up for debate. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You get that? All men, black, brown, yellow, red, white, all men are endowed by their Creator. We didn't get here by some evolutionary process. There's a lot of talk about racism these days. I got somebody you need to check out. You concerned about racism? Check out Charles Darwin. Find out why he's allowed to have a theory that's put in our schools. He's one of the greatest racists that ever walked the face of the earth. You want to get rid of some racism? Get rid of his theory. Demand that they not teach it to your children. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You believe that? I do. To the core. To the core. You know what that means? That God gave us our rights. Government doesn't give you your rights. Oh, now, preacher, you're getting political. Listen, anybody that tells you that God and government doesn't go together, number one, has never read the Constitution of the United States. Number two, they're either lying or ignorant. God and government go together. The framing of the Constitution of the United States was framed by 55 men. 50 of them were professing Christians. 30 of them were bold in their Christianity. The father of our country, George Washington, knelt at Valley Forge and prayed for the God of heaven to take that little ragtag Continental Army that he had and defeat the enemy. And God heard his prayer. And listen, victory came. When one man went in to sit at the Continental Congress, as he was sitting there, he said, hey, he said, where is Mr. Washington? He said, I want to see Mr. Washington. He said, he'll be the tall man that'll kneel down when they begin to pray. That's what our country was founded on, brethren. Men of faith, men of prayer, men of fortitude, men that had backbone, men that knew that there was one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want to tell you that when our country and our forefathers sit down and wrote the Declaration of Independence, it was a declaration of independence from England. But when you study their lives, you'll see that it was a declaration of dependence upon God. They understood without God, we're not going to get this done. They looked to our Heavenly Father. Let me just read you a few things that some of the framers of our Constitution, James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, and I quote, he said this, "We stake the whole future of American citizenship, not upon the power of government." You listening? Government doesn't give you your rights. Listen carefully. Therefore, government cannot take your rights. They're God-given. They're God-given. Well, we're looking for the government to give us our rights. We're waiting to see what the government says. I get my rights from Almighty God and the law of the land that's been put in place. I know what the Bible teaches about the ordinances of God and the ordinances of man and what God has ordained. But I also know that there comes a time when the laws of the land go against the laws of this book right here. I stand with God and not with man. James Madison said, "We stake the whole future of American citizenship not upon the power of government." Far from it, he said. "We stake the future upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That sound like an atheist to you? Does that sound like somebody that's not looking to God for leadership and not looking to the law of God for guidance? George Washington, on April the 30th, 1789, in his first inaugural address, and I quote, said this, "My fervent supplication is that Almighty God, who rules over the universe, who provides in the council of nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human effect, that his benediction," God's benediction, listen now, "that God's benediction will concentrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States, a government succeeded by themselves for these essential purposes." Looking to God, brethren, looking to God, not looking to man, not looking to organizations, looking to God on their faces, praying, "God, lead us." Daniel Webster in 1820, by the way, 200 years ago, Daniel Webster said this, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin." You think we have? You think we have? We forgot to teach it to our children and them teach it to their children. We forgot to pass on something. We forgot to live it and to carry it out, brethren. And while we can talk about the glory of yesteryear, what we need to do is focus. Listen, the last greatest revival in this country wasn't even in this century. We need revival. Amen. Revival. Listen, John Quincy Adams, 1821. He said the highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected one side indissolubly bond the principles of civil government, listen now, with the principles of Christianity. John Quincy Adams said that. So we have folks today that are saying this nation was not founded upon Christian principles. That men who feared God did not frame our Constitution. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. June 8, 1845, President Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands." Do you get that? The Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands. It was George Washington who said, "Did we bring the Bible to this land, or did the Bible bring us to this land?" Abraham Lincoln in 1861, he said, "Unless the great God that assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now. See, these men understood they needed God. They understood where their help and where their strength and where their leadership came from. Our country's gotten away from it. We've gotten away from it. I've got quotes after quotes after quotes from Supreme Court Justice William Douglas back in 1952, who said, "We are a religious people. Our institutions presuppose a supreme being." It was in 1954, President Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "The purpose of a devout and united people was set forth in the pages of the Bible, to live in freedom, to work in a prosperous land, and to obey the commandments of God." In June of 1954, Congress adapted this phrase, "under God," in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And there's people fighting even up to this day. Let's take that out. Let's take that out. Our motto in 1956, a joint resolution of Congress adapted the bill making the national motto of the United States of America. You know what it is? In God we trust. America has come a long way down. A long way. You say, "Well, preacher, that's not very encouraging." But it's the facts. But I want to encourage you on what can we do. We live in this great country that we've seen in our lifetime. Brother Dan mentioned it. There's people sitting in this building today. You've watched it decline and decline and decline. What can we do? What can we do? Well, I want to point your attention to Psalm 85. I'll just give you a few thoughts here. I want you to write them down. Because you have a responsibility to your country. Young men, you listen to me this morning. Young ladies, listen to me. One day, if Jesus doesn't come, we're moving off the scene. We need someone to turn around and pass the torch to. We need some people that's going to stand firm. I pray that God would move on some young man's heart in here this morning and move on you in such a way you would burn in your heart until you answered the call to preach His gospel. And you wouldn't sit in this church for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but you would go and you'd start a church for the glory of God. For the glory of God. You say, "What good can one preacher do?" Oh, I don't know. Jonah brought revival to the whole city of Nineveh. I think a preacher could probably do a lot if he'd give himself to God. And Jonah fought it all the way. Jonah fought it all the way, didn't he? Fought it all the way. And yet God brought revival to a whole, listen, to a whole city. I want to point out some things in this psalm I think will be. I've been doing some studying the psalms and we've been studying together. And God laid some things on my heart out of this psalm. Right here around Independence Day. When a preacher, I didn't come to church to be read a bunch of things about the framers of the Constitution. See, that's our problem. That's our problem. What did you come for? I hope you came because you wanted to hear what God had to say. And sometimes what God has to say may have to do with the founding of our country. To teach us and to show us we've come a long way down, brethren. America's in trouble. As we sit here this morning, we may think that our homes are safe and that our life is safe and that everything's okay. Can I tell you, America's on the brink of destruction? And there's many folks that don't even realize it. Life goes on as usual. Life doesn't go on as usual. Things are getting ready to change big time, brethren. Listen to me. They've been changing little by little, but we're right on the precipice. We're going over here soon if God doesn't have mercy on us and do something real soon. It's high time to wake up. It's time to get on our face before God. It's time to pray. It's time to share the gospel. It's time to be bold. It's time to stand. Amen. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto our land. I want you to notice that this starts out with an appreciation. And so while I'm standing here and I'm telling you that America's in trouble, I say that because I appreciate what our country used to be. Now, here's a man that's saying the same thing. You know when this psalm was written? This psalm was written when the children of Israel were headed back from Babylon to the promised land. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Listen now. And they hung their hearts upon the willow trees. There's another Psalm 137 that speaks of that. Jeremiah wrote it. And they had been in captivity to the Babylonians, and now they were freed, and they were coming back as a free people. And they said, God, how we remember how you showed favor unto us. That's what we're doing here today in some respect. That's what many people did yesterday. We gather together and we begin to reflect about God's grace that He shed upon our country. How that God has blessed us. How that God has given us this great country, a plenitude to live in. A country of abundance. A country where you could, at one time in this country, you could just about drive to any corner of any city in America and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached by a man of God. Now that day is gone. A country where families felt safe. Where families could, parents could trust that their children could go out and just ride the bike down the road a little piece and come back with no harm. Now, listen, you can't do that in fear that your child may not make it back. Where people work for things with their hands and God gave them strength and they worked and they labored and they toiled and they gathered things that they needed for the necessities of life without fear that man would come and take it. That day is gone. It's gone. The psalmist said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. God, you've been good. Now, I know he's talking about Israel. But can I tell you that when God is good to any land, that we can claim that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Is that what the word says, brethren? Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There was a time when the God of the United States of America was the Lord. And that's why God blessed this great country. And here's an inhabitant of that country of Israel saying, God, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. How many times have we, in different times of our lives, stood up and said, God's been good to me, preacher. God's been good to me. How many times have you bowed in the prayer closet and said, God, I just want to thank you. God, I just want to humbly bow and thank you for your goodness. Your mercy, the way you bless me and my family, I praise you for it, Lord. The psalmist said, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. God, there were times when we were disobedient and you allowed us to go into captivity, but you showed us favor and you brought us back. See, he's leading up. Many times when we go to Psalm 85, we go straight to verse number 6. But I want you to notice the psalmist here is remembering that God has already done something and he's just asking him to do it again. One of the things that you and I as believers can do when we study the scripture, when we look into the scriptures, we can look at what God has done and we can say, God, I'm asking you to do it again. What kind of confidence is that when you can look in the scripture and you can see what God has already done and you can say, God, I'm not asking you to do something that you haven't done before. I'm just asking you, Lord, that you would do it again. God, do it again. Stir us up. Turn us, Lord. Turn us. Have mercy on us. Shake us up, Lord. Amen. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast, in verse number 2, covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So what is the psalmist doing here? He's saying, God, I'm just remembering. I'm just appreciating all you've done, Lord. Can I encourage you today and moving forward not to look at all the chaos around us only? Yes, we have to see it. There's no way to avoid it. But don't get so focused on that you forget that God has blessed you. God has blessed us. While we don't enjoy the liberties and the freedoms and the blessing that we once did, we can still sit here in the United States of America and worship God as our conscience dictates. Thank God we haven't lost that yet. Yet. And so instead of looking at all the chaos and all that's going wrong and all that's happening in America and saying, oh, and getting so focused on that, and we have to get focused on that, but don't let all of your attention and all of your energy and all your focus go to that. Remember what God has done. Remember the favor that God has shown. Brethren, God's shown me great favor in my life. How about you? In my life, I can remember the America that God was truly blessing and showed His favor and His grace to. You say, well, preacher, we deserved it back then. We've never deserved God's favor. Whether we were doing right or whether we're doing wrong, you don't deserve God's favor. That's why it's called God's favor. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. I've done something. I'd like to ask you to do it. Six times in verses 1, 2, and 3, you'll have this little phrase, thou hast. Would you highlight it or underline it? Thou hast been favorable. Thou hast brought back. Thou hast forgiven. Thou hast covered. Thou hast taken away. Thou hast turned. Six times. See, here's a man that's focused on God, not the problem. Now, he mentions some things. He mentions the favor. He mentions some things that God has done. But it's not the things that God has done. It's the God who did them. Thou hast. God, you're in charge. God, you're in control. You know, with all that's going on in our world today, the enemy is trying to get in your mind and trying to get into my mind and to lead me to believe that God is not in control, that the world is spiraling out of control. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, on the authority of God's Word, that though things may seem to be spiraling out of control, and they do, God is still in control. Still in control. And here's a man, as he was writing this song, said, thou hast. God, we're looking to you. We're appreciative that you've considered us. That's number one. Number two, not only appreciation, but condemnation. Condemnation. He said in verse number, look if you would in verse number 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, God, have mercy on us. We're in a bad way. God, don't stay angry at us. Right? He realized something. He realized something that we try to deny and we try to resist. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, America is under the judgment of God. How could she not be? Thousands of babies. Are you listening? Not scores, not hundreds, thousands of babies will be aborted today. And for those of you who have a little trouble breaking that down, murdered. Murdered. Thousands of them. You know the problem with that? Listen to me now. The problem with that is in this country, this is how so far we've gone from God. In this country, a father could stand in the birthing room with his wife. Hear me carefully now. And that wife, this actually has happened. That wife gave birth, hand it to the father. The father just absolutely filled with rage, throw the baby down, kill the baby. He said, oh, that's unconscionable, preacher. It's happened more than once. You know what they did, Brother Brian? They arrested that man and charged him with murder. However, across the road, in a different type facility, not a father, a doctor can reach inside the womb and terminate that baby's life, and it's an abortion and not murder. That's how twisted we are. That's how twisted we are. You want to get in trouble? Go find you an eagle egg. You listening? Mess with the animal kingdom and see what that gets you. Of course, you can abuse a child, you can harvest children, you can sell their organs. Listen now, you can traffic them and sell them for sexual pleasure, but if you mess with an eagle's egg, man, you're in trouble now. That's how twisted our country is. That's why I know America's under judgment. See, these folks had to realize something, brethren. We've got to realize we're under judgment or we're not going to pray. We're not going to pray, verse number 6 and 7. We're not going to pray and ask God, God, do something. God, if you don't do something, we're doomed. God, we're going down. If you don't do something, this thing's over, God. God, help us. God, have mercy on us. Now, we think, well, you know, we can still, you know, stand up and sing without blushing. Without even twitching, God bless America, and sing it. I mean, like we expect you to do it. Now get to it. We haven't kept your word. We haven't honored your name. We haven't preached your son. We haven't preached your gospel. But now, when we say get to it, God, get to it. See, that's the mindset that has crept into America, in particular our churches today. And here, this man said, this psalmist said, turn us, O God of our salvation. Listen, cause thine anger toward us. Say, preacher, you need to start talking about the Democrats. You need to start talking about the rioters and the looters. The psalmist wasn't concerned about the Babylonians. He was concerned about God's anger. Because he knew who raises them up and who sits them down. Listen, brethren. He knew. He knew how God would use the enemy to chastise his own people. And he said here in verse number 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause, underline it now, thine anger toward us to cease. Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? God, don't stay angry at us. God, turn us. Do something in us, God. Do something. I don't know what God's going to do. But I know we need Him to do something. I think sometimes we pray and we expect God to do it the way we want it done. And that is for everybody just to turn and start worshiping God and we all live happily ever after. Well, that would be great, wouldn't it? But that's not always the way it works. It's not. Sometimes God has to chasten His people. Brethren, God can't wink at sin. You understand that, right? We're Bible believers. God can't wink at sin now. Not yours, not mine, not anyone's. God's not going to overlook sin. We need to start praying for God to have mercy on our country. As Brother Dan prayed, on ourselves. God, help us. When we sin against you, God, help us. Now, I want to close with this. I said a little bit about the appreciation. There's much more that could be said. The condemnation. The violence in our schools. The fatherless homes. Men walking away from their families. One in two marriages entering into divorce. We have gay pride. Gay pride. There's nothing proud and pride about that. That's shameful. All sin is shameful. Adultery is shameful. Sodomy is shameful. Drunkenness is shameful. Say amen. Sin is shameful. There's nothing to be proud about that. We've got men who don't know. Listen, they don't know if they're a man or a woman. They don't know how to identify. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Suicide rate among our young people in school is skyrocketing. SATs is plummeting. And we're wondering, what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, we booted God out. We told God we didn't want anything to do with Him. We can't really control a whole lot. about what they do down at the school, but let me tell you what you can do, Dad. You can control what goes on in your home. And so if you're all upset because they're not praying down at the school and having Bible reading down at the school, and you're not praying and having Bible reading in your home, you might want to find a new person to get upset at besides the superintendent of the schools. Amen? Amen. We're in trouble. Appreciation, condemnation, then finally, restoration. What are we going to do? I like what verse number 8 says. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. We've quit listening. If the preacher gets up and starts preaching something that we don't find favor with, or we don't like, we just turn him off. If things don't go, we're such a pampered group that we, you know, if the preacher goes past 30 minutes, I tell you right now, he's long-winded. If the seats are not padded, these seats are hard. Right? Huh? If the songs are not just a certain way, if it gets a little hot in church, it doesn't get hot in this church, amen, but I'm just saying a church. Gets cold in church. Yeah. I knew if I kept naming, I'd hit a rabbit in some hole. Amen. Hey, we're spoiled. We just have this way that we think everything ought to be, and when it doesn't go that way, we leave very little liberty for the Holy Spirit of God. We come to church thinking, well, I just pray that somebody gets their heart right. Maybe you've got a name tag to it. I just pray old Bob gets right with God today. I just pray that that family over there will finally get right with God. Instead of bringing worship with us, we bring this expectation of the way we think church ought to be, the church experience, and when it doesn't happen that way, it's just ruined our day. When we ought to get on our face before God and say, God, more than anybody else at Fellowship Baptist Church, God, I need you. And God, I need you to do something in my life, and I need you to do something in my family, because we are in desperate need of you to do something. God, our country's in a mess, and I can't change our country, but God, I'm in a mess, and I need you, and I need you more than any other person that I could think of. I need you, God. Do something in my life. And then just maybe God will begin to move. In verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. What did he say today? What did he say? I'm tired. God's sitting on your shoulder saying, you're tired. Man, that was a long night. Maybe he'll hush up for you in a minute and you can go on home and get you a nap before services. Hey, business as usual. In the little country church. And we're going to be angry when another right is taken, when another pastor is imprisoned, when another church is shut down. We're going to be angry. But instead of reviewing our lives and seeing, what am I doing? What difference am I making? I give you this and I'm through. Verse number 6, wilt thou? Here's the possibility. Here's the person, the power that we need. Wilt thou? Revival, change, restoration. What we need. It's not, as I said, it's not coming from up the street. Listen to me now. It's not. It's not coming from another bill handed down or another policy change. Wilt thou? God, we need you. Wilt thou? But he said it with some confidence. He didn't say, canst thou? Would you write that in your Bible? He didn't say, canst thou revive us again. He said, will you? You can do it, Lord. You've already done it. That's why I'm asking, wilt thou do it again? You think God can revive America? Do you think America is in the worst shape she's ever been in? Then you haven't studied the history of the world. If you think that God can't turn this thing around in a moment, you know very little about the God that we pray to and the God that we serve. Study the history of Israel. See how deep they got into degradation and idolatry, and how that God turned them and made something great of them. God can do it for our country too. Amen. Now the enemy wants us to believe, oh no, God can't do it. America's too far gone. If I believed a sinner was too far gone, I'd get out of the ministry. I'd quit preaching. If I believed that God couldn't do anything, then he would, listen, if I didn't believe God could do anything, then he's not God to me. Wilt thou not revive us again? So we see the person or the power. Now let's look at the people. That thy people, who's this prayer for? We want God to change the rioters and the looters and the left and the Democrats. This person's praying for God to change God's people. If my people, God said. Amen. Right, brethren? Amen. If my people, which are called by my name. Oh, preacher, that's Israel. Well, we're going to bring it fast forward to the church because we're his people, positionally speaking, just like they were nationally speaking. If God's people, we get to praying. If God's people, we get to fasting. If God's people, we get to witnessing. If God's people would get to obeying what the Scripture says, living out the Bible, we'd see a difference. We'd see a difference. Wilt thou that thy people may what? Rejoice. Here's the purpose. In thee. When you got up this morning, what was you most happy about? What about yesterday morning? What about in the morning? If Jesus doesn't come, when you get up in the mornings, what are you most happy about? What are you rejoicing about? When we're not rejoicing in the God of heaven, it's a sure sign that we need revival. It's a sure sign. What are you rejoicing in? Got a new car, preacher. I'm glad. Now listen, if you're in here and you got a new car, I didn't know. I just used that as an illustration. Got a new car, preacher. I'm happy. I finally got that, and you can fill in the blank. Maybe it's that job you've been wanting for years. You've worked hard for it. I finally got it. I'm excited. I'm happy. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you have to rejoice in now, there's something missing in your life. We need to rejoice in the Lord. That's Old Testament stuff. That's not what Paul said in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And when we're not, it's a sure sign that our heart is far removed. Let's all stand. I don't like the revisionists of our day. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, we got people trying to rewrite history. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. And I think if we don't start teaching it, and we don't start preaching it, and we don't start passing it on, it's going to get worse and worse. Teach your children. Young people, you need to educate yourself. Get you some good solid books to read. Get off them video games. And get you some good books and read. Ah, preacher, now, yeah, we didn't come here to be preached to. Well, what in the world are you doing at church? You need preached to. Set those video games down. Pick up a good book on American history. A good book on where our country got founded and the founding fathers and their convictions and where this thing was, and now look at where it's headed and how you can make a difference. If you don't, we're in trouble. If you don't, you're in trouble. Let's bow our heads. What's it going to take?